I would like to read from the first book of Chronicles. And the main reading will be from chapter 25. But I want to pick up a verse in chapter 6 on our way through. First Chronicles and chapter 6, verse 31. And these are they whom David set over the service of Saul in the house of the Lord, after that the ark had rest. Now, chapter 25, and we'll read it verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host, separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, and of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph. And then we have four sons mentioned, the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun. And then we have that list of six names, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp, to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman. And then we have a lengthy list of 14 names, verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father, for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them, with their brethren, that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 248. And they cast lots ward against ward, as well the small as the great, the teacher as the scholar. Now the first lot came forth for Asaph to Joseph. And then we have the lots right down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. The 24th, to Ramamti-Azer, he, his sons, and his brethren were 12. Now that's the main reading, but I think we should read a verse from 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. Just for a connection, 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 25. And he, that is King Hezekiah, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang. Now that's as much as I want to read from the Word of God. We trust the Lord's blessing upon His Word with these matters that we've already considered. You will already have noticed that on the circular that has been distributed announcing the various details of the conference meetings, that we are told the subject, the theme subject for the Bible readings will be the distinctives of the house of God. And I know that when the time comes, our brethren will be drawing our attention to that particular title given to the local assembly in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is the Church of a Living God, House of God, Pillar and Ground of the Truth. And we will hear a good deal, I suspect, about the significance of that particular title. Although in the New Testament it is used with regard to the local assembly in that passage, it is a title which has a very interesting and long Old Testament history. The roots of that title, House of God, they reach back as far as the book of Genesis. And you remember Jacob's wonderful experience, and he called the place Bethel, the House of God. The two books of the Bible which give us more references to the House of God than any of the other books are the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Over one third of all the Bible references to the house of the Lord or to the house of God are to be found concentrated in these two books of the Bible. Hence, we would be fairly accurate, I think, and comfortable to draw the conclusion that if we want to learn about the principles of the house of God, we might be well advised to take a good look at these two particular books. The principles that are given to us, of course, in this case, in the book of Chronicles, it applies to the Temple of Solomon. And those principles applying to that literal house can also be applied and transferred to the spiritual house, the congregation of the Lord's people in the New Testament sense. Now, broadly speaking, the references to the house of God in these books fall into three categories. At the end of 1 Chronicles, we have almost a third of the book, giving details of David's preparation of the house. As we know, King David wasn't allowed to build the house of God, but he prepared abundantly for it. At the beginning of 2 Chronicles, we have almost an equal number of chapters dedicated to the account of Solomon's construction of the house of God. And when you finish 2 Chronicles chapter 10, right through to the end of that book, as we find the record of those succeeding kings, the main theme in those chapters is the maintenance of the house of God, the preparation for it, the construction of it, and the maintenance of it by the kings that followed Solomon. In fact, if a king contributed to the house, if he protected the house, if he respected the house of God, God's assessment of that king's life was good. On the other hand, if he robbed the house of God, if he in any way damaged the house of God, if in any way he diminished the house of God, God's assessment of that king's life was very negative. I have a thought in my mind as well that the same God will make his assessment of our lives. And one of the criteria that God will use to judge your life and mine will be whether the local assembly was enriched or impoverished, whether it was strengthened or weakened by the contribution which each of us has made. Now, I've already mentioned that in 1 Chronicles, a great amount of material is given to those very lavish preparations which King David made for the house of God. It's a sight, because if a building is going to be erected, as you know, one of the first things which has to be established, where is it going to be? And through a very wonderful experience, King David discovered the site where God wanted the temple to be built. He provided a successor. He said, I can't build it, but he said, my son Solomon will build it. He provided a specification, because into the hands of King Solomon, David put a printed plan, a written plan, which he had by the Spirit of God, and he said to Solomon, you build a house and build it there, and build it like this, according to the plan. Not only a successor and a site and a specification, but he also provided a great quantity of supplies, gold and silver and all of those things, a great list, all provided by David, so that in a sense Solomon had it sitting on a plate, and everything was ready for the work that he was to do. Fifthly, a large part of the preparation which David made for the building of the house of God was to organize its different services. Now, he not only provided for the erection of the building, but he also made arrangement for the personnel and for quite a number of different services that would be necessary for the functioning of that building. Those services, again, broadly speaking, they divided into three. And I'm going to speak tonight about one of them, but I want to mention the three of them just now. The priests. And the ministry of the priests, that looked after the sacrifices of the house. There were 24 courses of priests. The second group whose services were necessary were the porters. There were 24 rotas of porters. And if the priests looked after the sacrifices of the house, the porters looked after the security of the house, because that was such a holy place. It wasn't every Tom, Dick and Harry could come and go there. It had to be guarded in a very, very responsible way. The third category that David appointed, and they, like the priests and the porters, had also 24 divisions, was a large group of 4,000 praisers. And they were not responsible for the sacrifices of the house. They didn't put anything on the altar. Neither were they responsible particularly for guarding the doors of the house. But they were responsible for the songs of the house. And there was a great choir of musicians, suitably equipped by specified instruments, and it was the responsibility of those 4,000 musicians to look after what we read about in chapter 6, the service of song in the house of the Lord. Obviously, David considered that to be a very, very important service, and I want to speak about that and think about it in connection with the assembly. When I speak about the house of the Lord, I'm not speaking about a literal building. We're speaking about a spiritual community of saints. When I speak about instruments, cymbals and psalteries and harps, just as the literal building of the Old Testament has become the spiritual community of the New, so likewise, the literal instruments of the Old are now represented by the spiritual praises. I see no room in the New Testament whatsoever for instrumental music associated with a local assembly of the Lord's people. But nevertheless, from this organization of master musicians, we can learn vital lessons for the service of song in the house of the Lord. We need to look after it, brethren. In fact, if you read these two books, there is one thing that you'll be immediately impressed with. You get a large section in chapter 6. I just read one verse, but there are many verses in chapter 6 about the service of song. About half of chapter 15 is taken up with the service of song. About half of chapter 16, the whole of chapter 25, and sprinkled throughout 2 Chronicles, there are many references to the service of song in the house of the Lord. This is not something peripheral. The fact that God's house would be a place where his people would surround him with their praises, where his people would extol him with their worship, that was considered to be something exceedingly important. Can I ask you, just before I go any further, how's the service of song getting on in the assembly where you are? You know, there are assemblies, and they're not the happy place today they used to be. and the meetings are not the joy that they used to be. And the dear believers could hardly wait until Tuesday night came, or until Thursday night came, and the meetings of the Lord's Day, and there was a magnetism of holy joy. But tension has come in, and the song has become stuck, and the atmosphere is not as happy or congenial, and there's something wrong. And I take it, dear brethren, if the service of song in the assembly of God is damaged, that it will have a detrimental effect upon the whole testimony. I say firmly, dear brother, dear sister, young and old, male and female, and myself included, may the Lord help us all to be deeply exercised, that none of us would ever do anything that would damage the atmosphere of song in the house of the Lord. I was speaking to a brother today in about one or two matters, and the subject of a particular assembly just happened to be mentioned. And the comment passed was this. There wasn't any harsh criticism, but the comment was passed. Christians meet on Lord's Day morning, emblems on the table that speak so eloquently of what the Saviour did for us. The first hymn given out, followed by a brother in thanksgiving, takes a seat approximately 20 to 12. The meeting, the first hymn given out, approximately 11:30. 5 minutes for it, 5 minutes for the first thanksgiving. And it was mentioned to me, it was mentioned in the conversation, that it's nothing unusual for everybody to sit for the next 10 minutes and not another brother speak a word of thanks until 10 or 5 to 12. You know what I would say? I would say that that's a place where the service of song has fallen sadly into disrepair. And the notes of gladness and the holy hymns of praise are sadly deficient. And the Lord is being robbed, and there's something seriously wrong. So one of the things that greatly exercised the heart of King David was to make arrangements for the service of song, so that in that temple there should be a constant and consistent chorus of praise, enriching the atmosphere and ascending to the Lord. Well, you say, what exactly is involved in the service of song? And if we were concerned about it, what kind of things do you need to think about so that the service of song would be in tip-top condition? Well, the first thing that I would mention, I maybe mention 4 or 5 matters, we'll see. I have maybe 7 in mind, but I don't think the time will allow that. The first thing that I would mention about the service of song is this. We have a great list. To ourselves it's laborious. It's just like reading the page of a telephone directory. It's as dry as that. But there's a long list of names given where the descent of the singers in the house of the Lord was traced right back to the patriarch Levi. And generation by generation, their birth, their pedigree went right back. And David was very particular to specify that the men who will be singers in the house of the Lord, they must be genuine sons of Levi. And there must be absolutely no doubt about their birth. He said, those who do not belong to the Levitical family, he said, they will never be able to contribute helpfully to the service of song in the house of the Lord. And so he traces back their genealogy. You know, dear brethren, we have been born to sing. That is why we've ever been brought into the family of God and into the heart of heaven. Thank God that we can trace our pedigree to the very priestly house and to the Levitical family. It's what the good man said in his hymn, come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. Join in a song of sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of our Lord and King should spread their praise abroad. We know the Lord. We have been born. We have a descent that bears the stamp of regeneration. And God expects that every true born child of His joins the chorus of song. Dear brethren and sisters, I say again emphatically, let us seek to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in the assembly and in our souls. In fact, I've never yet in my life, it may have happened, but I doubt it, mind you, I have never yet met a really grateful Christian that was difficult to get on with. You give me a believer that lives in an atmosphere and in an attitude of gratitude, and I tell you, that will be a believer who has the capacity to enrich the service of song in the house of the Lord. I say, you'll watch the service of song, won't you? Because once the song dies, and it all becomes dreary, and it all becomes drudgery, and it all becomes stiff, and it all becomes heavy, and we're just doing the whole motions of religion and assembly testimony out of drudgery and duty, and the delight is gone. Once that happens, brethren, I tell you, testimony is greatly weakened and reduced in its quality. So that, as far as the service of song was concerned, it could only be made by those whose descent was clearly linked back to Levi. The second matter that I would mention here is a rather unusual one, and has struck me as very strange. I want to think about the designation of the service of song, because these various singers were designated into their office, and we are told in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, who should prophesy with harps, psalteries, and cymbals. Now, of course, we're not surprised that David designated these people. It was the order of the king. He himself bears that lovely title, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Was there any man that showed a fine example of what it is to praise the Lord like David himself? And he who excelled in praises, he is now encouraging others. I just say, as a sideline, dear brethren, one of the best ways to encourage worship in other people is to be a worshipper yourself. David the singer was very keen, and he designated these other singers. That's no surprise. But I found it very fascinating and interesting that these singers were also designated by the captains of the host. You say, what do you mean? The captains of the army. But sure, you say they have nothing to do with the singers in the temple. You see, I understand that David the king designated, but it says David the king and the captains of the host. You say they're the men that are interested in the expanding frontiers of the empire. They're interested in the field of battle. What have they got to do with singing in the house of the Lord? It's none of their business. Their responsibilities lie in a different area altogether. You say, but I wonder, is there any link between worship and warfare? Wonder, is there? Did these men have any sense that when we are out in the field of battle, and when we carry the battle to the gate of the enemy, and when we are calling down help from God that we might have victories on the field, we want to be sure that God is getting his portion of worship inside the house. So these men say, if we want to get victory in the warfare, it's going to be absolutely vital that the Lord receives the volume in the worship. And they say, when we are the soldiers out there, we want to make sure that the singers are giving God what he deserves in here. Maybe, dear brethren, there is a link between worship and warfare. We all mourn. And I'll put myself at the very front line of the mourners here. We all mourn that we don't see many people saved in our Sunday evening gospel meetings. And the brethren come to preach, and we pray that the Lord will help them and give them power in their messages and grant that the frontiers of the gospel will be expanded and souls will be saved and new advances made and family circles complete. Lord, save souls! We're not seeing so much of it. And I have had a little suspicion in my mind for quite a while. Is the poverty in the meeting at the night not something to do with the poverty of the meeting in the morning? If the singers were more fervent in the worship on the Lord's Day morning, maybe the soldiers would be more victorious in the warfare on the Lord's Day evening. It was the soldiers that appointed the singers, and they say, God must be honored in the sanctuary if we are going to have the help that we need out on the field. So the designation of these singers. Let me come now to the diversity of them. You know, the variety here is very encouraging and very amazing. There was a variety in age. We are told that when these singers were assembled at their post and occupied their position, the great were there as well as the small. That's the old and the young. Did I hear a man speak one time about Boaz's field? And he said in Boaz's field there were older people and there were younger people. Well, amongst the singers there were older and younger. There were teachers and scholars. There were men there who were masters of the music. And there were others there coming on, and they were just learning the secrets of song. A diversity in the age. There was a diversity in the ability. Some were very skilled, as I've already said. Some were just novices, but they were all there. There was a diversity in the instruments. Some had psalteries. Some had harps. Some had cymbals, some had horns. There were stringed instruments. There were wind instruments. There were percussion instruments. Instruments there from the three great areas of musical apparatus. And they were all there. They were all different. Different people of different ages playing different instruments. And the whole thing synchronized together until it became a beautiful symphony in the house of the Lord. Didn't our brother talk? Isn't that what kept Boaz's field working? The young men drawing water, some cutting down sheaves, some tying up the bundles, some that were gleaning. Everything in the field was ordered, and there was a harmonious operation. There was room in the field for male and female, for Jew and Gentile. You see, there's nothing in the assembly monotone. You notice that all these instruments, these stringed instruments, they were instruments that had more than one string. I never found that a one-string man was a great help to the service of song in the house of the Lord. There are boys, and they're still plucking at the one string with the same thumb that they had 40 years ago. And there's no variety. And there's no harmony. And there's no synchronizing. Not at all. You have different instruments with different men. And yet, in it all, just a beautiful unity. May God help us to cultivate that. And can I say, there were older men with great skill that contributed. And there were younger men that were just learning. They could make their contribution. They weren't there to compete. They were there to coordinate there are many people, and they have never learned yet what it really means, the service of song in the house of the Lord. Now let me ask a straight question to every brother and to every sister here, and the question comes back to myself. In your contribution in the assembly, do you contribute to the spiritual concord? Or do you contribute to the spiritual discord in the assembly? It wasn't all one. There was no man came along with his favorite instrument and said, I want to play this. And I'm going to stand up here, and I... No, not at all. Every man had to learn that this is a united effort. And although there was diversity, there was symphony, and there was harmony. Dear brother, try and not be the odd man out just for the sake of oddness or awkwardness. May God grant that we might contribute to the happiness, to the holiness, and to the wholesomeness of the service of song in the house of the Lord. I will say something about the direction of the singer. Three times in Chronicles chapter 25, and I can't go into every detail. It says about the three groups of singers, they were under the hand of Asaph. And they were under the hand of Jeduthun. And they were under the hand of Heman. There was nobody did what he liked. When those singers were gathered with their various instruments, the cymbals and the psalteries and the harps, they had to watch the hand of the director. I'm amazed to see an orchestra working. You see all the boys gathered around, and some of them with great big machines, and some with little machines, and some with things to blow through, and it's a recipe for a riot. But then there's a director takes a stand at the front, and just with his hand, and these fellas know it's my time now to chip in. And another movement of his hand, and these fellas with the big machines, they go quiet. And it's all dated according to direction. And there's nobody there wants to take over. They're just there to synchronize and to harmonize and to sweeten the service of song in the house of the Lord. You know, there are people and they will take no orders. Did he say that there was order in the field of Boaz? You didn't just come in there and start digging a hole for an orange lily wherever you wanted it. And you didn't come in there and just say, I'm going to put up a plum tree here. No, Boaz was the owner and there was order. And as long as everybody kept in the place which Boaz desired, it was a delightful place to work. Ever you think of what the assembly could be if people would just function under the hand? Under the hand of the Lord. And under the guidance of spiritual oversight. And there were just three instruments. Cymbals. There weren't too many of them. I can't spend the time for the times up here. Cymbals are those big crashy ones. You need an odd boy can give a bit of a bang. But there weren't many of those. They were kept down to about two. Those noisy boys, just a small dose of them is enough. But there were quite a few harps. They had the most string. And it was men that could skillfully touch the strings of the harp, that could send the melodious strains of the songs of Zion sweeping across the temple courts until the very angels of the sky bowed down their ear and said, we never thought we'd hear the likes of that on earth. And the lyre, or the psaltery, as we say, just, I don't know what the tartan boys would have done if he come up with the bagpipes, and said, David, I want to praise the Lord. I want to praise the Lord, and I can use the bagpipes. David would say, now, it's very nice, Johnny, that you have an interest and you have an exercise. But in the instructions that the Lord gave me, there was no mention of the bagpipes. Now, I wouldn't like to offend you, but anything that's going to give music to this house, it can only be in here because the Lord has stated it. And you get a fellow from this part of the world, his name would be Lambig. And he would think nothing would be any good unless there be no. You see, those all you don't bring into the assembly just whatever you like to bring. And you don't bring in your own innovation and your own idea and your own instrument. It needs music. But all the music has been dictated by the word of the Lord and by the mouth of his prophets. So that there was diversity in the song, but there was direction for the song. The hand of the director and the word of the Lord that guided everything. Maybe I should stop. There was dependence in this song because the song depended on two things. I tried to tell the brethren for a good while that this meeting should go on to 9 o'clock. So I think I should show them how that can be done. then everybody will have freedom from here on. There were two things. The Bible tells us that they never saw the service of song established until the ark had rest. Did you know that? There's plenty of songs in the Old Testament. In the days of Joshua they had songs, the days of Moses they had songs, but up until the day of David they never had the service of song. They had individual songs, but no service of song. And it says the service of song never was initiated until the ark had rest. You know, I tell you, dear brethren, if you want to get the songs going in the assembly, I would say this: make sure that Christ gets his place. Give him his place. When David brought the ark from its peripheral position and established it in the centrality of Mount Zion, the ark no sooner took its place at the pinnacle of that citadel until the songs began to arise. The ark is up and the ark is in. And they begin to sing. Give Christ his proper place and there'll always be joy. You know what it said? In Hezekiah's day, it says, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. Those men stood beside the altar, and when they saw the sacrifice spiral skyward in its ascending fragrance, they said, we better praise the Lord for such a sacrifice as this. You see, dear brethren, it was the ark and the altar that inspired the songs of the Lord. And unless I'm mistaken, there's nothing inspires sweetness amongst the saints like a fresh appreciation of the person of Christ and a fresh appreciation of the work of Christ. Keep the ark and altar always before our minds. Just as I stop, it was too bad. After David had carefully arranged all of these things, mind you, there were good days. Days, I say, when Jerusalem rang with the joy of the Lord and the songs of the Lord commanded the sanctuary and the streets of the city of peace. It was too bad there came a day when not a song was to be heard. And the chorus leaders and the choristers had become captive. And the only sound that you could hear in Jerusalem was the hammer and the axe of the Babylonian soldiers. And the men that used to sing, they're far away in Babylon and they haven't a song upon their lips. They have lost their song through disobedience. And the old captors that see them down, they tease them. They say, come on, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You people are supposed to be happy. You people were supposed to have the best of music. Give us a run at one of the songs. They teased them and they wasted them. Says Psalm 137. And very dolefully they say, how can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? You know, dear Christians, that's what makes us nearly weep at the end of my little message. Some who sang more sweetly than any of us tonight, they're far away. And their hearts have become unstrung. And they have hung the instruments of praise on the weeping willows of Babylonish captivity. Can I say you can't sing the songs of the Lord in foreign territory? The only place where they can truly be sung is in the divine center, where the Lord has placed His name. May the Lord preserve us. Young people, I make an appeal to you just as I stop. Watch your music. I like music. And I think he's a sort of a dull Christian, and I would nearly say a dud Christian, if he doesn't like music. You know, with God's salvation, people learn to sing, even they can sing. And there's a song with it. And can I say, you have plenty of special sacred music. I wonder if I got the hold of your MP3 tonight. Would I find downloads there from godless artists? What rock music do you listen to? I'll say plainly, they talk about gospel rock. I tell you people, it's rotten. And it's diabolical. And music has a subliminal message which is communicated into the consciousness of people. You watch your music. And we have got so many happy songs to sing, we don't need to divert to the poor quality of the music of earth. Those men who are unclean and producing music that is reckless and riotous, I tell you, it's not fit to be listened to by those who know the happier songs of Zion. Just as our brother prays. You'll know why that David instituted the songs in the temple. In the tabernacle there were no songs. The Levites didn't sing in the tabernacle. But when the temple was built, the Levites that used to be engaged in the tabernacle service, they changed and they began to sing. The difference was this. When they were on the wilderness journey, carrying the tabernacle, their business was burdens. But when the kingdom arrived, there were no more burdens to carry, and it all became songs. You know, Christians, the kingdom days are coming, and we will soon find ourselves relocated in a sphere where burdens will be absent. And songs will be the music of every heart of the Lord's redeemed people. When we reach our peaceful dwelling on the strong eternal hills, and our praise to Him is swelling, who the vast creation fills. When the paths of prayer and duty and affliction all are trod, and we waken with the beauty of our Savior and our God. There are Christians here you can hardly sing because your heart is crushed with burdens of every kind. The day is coming when every burden will be dropped and every tear will be dried and valleys will become victories and tears will become triumphs and sighs will be exchanged for songs and cries will give way to everlasting choruses until that day. Dear people, let me tell you, we'll be involved in the service of song in the house of the Lord forever. May God grant until that happy day dawns, we'll give good consideration to the service of song in the house of the Lord unto the gathering of sheaves in the field of Boaz. May the Lord bless His word.
We'll bow in prayer. Our Father, we still bow in Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee again for all that we've listened to from Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy grace and mercy to us that ever brought us in among the children to have an appetite and a desire to hear these things. We thank Thee for what Thy grace has done in our lives. We thank Thee, Father, that we have listened again to Thy word and all these truths that have been brought before us. We pray that they may further impress our minds as we think of the dignity and distinctiveness of a local testimony, and to be associated with such, the honour and the privilege of being gathered to the Lord's name and to bear testimony unto Him until He comes again. We pray for grace and help to continue in that simple yet solemn way as directed by Thy word. And as we think of all that Thou hast done for us and all that Thou art doing for us, we praise Thy name for Thy grace and Thy mercy, and think of the Saviour and praise Thee for Him. Thou hast brought us up out of an horrible pit, and Thou hast put a new song on our mouth, even praise unto our God. We pray, Father, to remember us these days that we are met together, that Thy good hand would continue with us, and Thy presence would be with us, and we might know days of blessing and joy as we study again the precious Word of God. So we commend all into Thy gracious care, and pray that Thou wouldst take us home safely and in Thy fear, and remember us as we meet on the morrow. We pray for Thy blessing and help in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.